The final part of the verse 35, being the words of Jephthah, are the words that I would like for us to consider today. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Some time ago, as I began to think of a text to begin the year with, a word that would serve as a motto text for us as a congregation throughout the new year, this word came to my heart and mind and was a blessing to my own soul. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Here is a consecration that refuses to go back. It must go forward. These words are spoken by a man determined at all cost to go through with what he has vowed before God. Now, the specific act of consecration that is in view when Jephthah says, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back, is described for us earlier in the chapter in the verse 30 and 31, where Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Because of some of the notions that surround Jephthah's vow, it might be as well just to explain that when in verse 31 Jephthah vowed his vow, he did so determined to do one of two things. He was either going to give to the Lord that which first met him on his return, or were it a suitable subject of sacrifice, he was going to sacrifice that which met him first on his return from the battlefield. He did not, and a little thought would indicate the impossibility of that, he did not determine to offer as a sacrifice anything and everything, whatever it might have been, that came out to meet him on his return. Very obviously, the man with very little thought would have understood that not everything was a suitable subject for a burnt offering. And the conjunction there in the end of the verse 31, it shall surely be the Lord's, and may just as well be translated or. It is a simple conjunction and often has that sense. Or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. He determined, therefore, to do one of two things. Whatever it was that met him on his return, he would either give it to the Lord or he would offer it as a burnt sacrifice. That was his vow. In the event, circumstances proved to be a little different to what he may have expected when he made that vow. It would appear that he did not think of his daughter being the one that he would have to give up to the Lord in the way that is described at the end of the chapter. He gave her up to a life of celibacy, and she was complicit and agreeable with that, giving herself up to a life of service for the Lord. And circumstances certainly did not work out as Jephthah may have originally intended, yet nevertheless, he determined, in the words of our text, to go through with the vow that he had made. He had little choice at that point. If he desired to please God, he must pay what he had vowed. However painful, however difficult, however unexpected the circumstances turned out in the event, he must go through with that consecration that he had entered into if he would continue in fellowship with God and to know the blessing of the Lord. He was determined to do just as he had said, to carry through in the spirit of consecration the vow that he had made before God. His determination in these words really just serves as an illustration or as an example of the consecration that the child of God is to experience and to practice on an ongoing basis. Certainly, we are thinking here of a specific instance of consecration. But we want to learn from that lessons that will apply to us in a more general sense as we live lives of consecration and devotion to the Lord. Every Christian, of course, should live such a life. Every Christian should live such a life as demonstrates exactly what Jephthah demonstrated here in his specific act of consecration, in the giving up of his daughter in this fashion to be the Lord's. The apostle, you will remember in those familiar words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christian belongs to the Lord. Consecration to the purpose and the will of God in body and in soul is therefore the expected manner of life for the child of God. We are in all things, in body and in soul, to glorify the God who has bought us, having purchased us for himself with the precious blood of his well-beloved Son. Consecration to the will, to the purpose of God, day in and day out, is not to be a strange thing for the Christian. That is to be our normal way of life. Given up to the will of God. Given up to do his commands. And in that kind of consecration, we have an example here in the words of Jephthah that I believe we do well to follow, that I trust will be of help, instruction, and encouragement to us all, individually and corporately, in the year that lies ahead of us, that we will go through with God and refuse to go back. May we one and all be able to take it honestly and sincerely upon our lips and speak from the heart. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I want you to notice firstly here that this unwavering consecration to God is rooted in believing communion with God. It is rooted and founded, springing out of believing communion with God. Jephthah was determined to go forward with his vow, determined not to go back, because he says, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. Every child of God has to lament that so often we have formed a resolve to serve God, whether it's in a general sense or in a specific element of service, only to see that resolve weaken, disappear, and come to nothing. We all have reason to lament that we have formed such resolutions and we have failed to keep them. I thought of the example of John Mark in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15, taken by Paul and Barnabas to go with them in their missionary journey. And yet we read that very early on that journey, he went back. He would not go with them to the work. So often we find ourselves walking in the footsteps, the early footsteps of John Mark, because of course he recovered himself by the grace of God, later to become the author of the second gospel. But for a time he went back from the work. But obviously that is not the case here with Jephthah. Jephthah's purpose was one that had been formed in communion with God. he tells us, opened his mouth unto the Lord, and conscious of that, he could not go backwards. The vow that he had been made in prayer. In the verse 30, Jephthah is in prayer. He is addressing God, as is plain from the words. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands," and so forth. He is speaking to the Lord. He is in prayer. He is seeking the face of God. He was, in a special sense, a man conscious of the presence of God, conscious of the face of God, conscious of the observance of God. He says, "I have opened my mouth to the Lord." In the verse 11, earlier in the chapter, at an earlier stage in these proceedings, the final part of verse 11 tells us that Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. In all that he said, either in private communication or in public communication to the people, he speaks before the Lord. You'll know that the word "before" literally has the idea of being at the face of, in the presence of. He is in the presence of God. He's speaking before God's face. We find him in prayer. In prayer, he resolves to do a certain thing to evidence his consecration to God. And his vow is born in the place of prayer. "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord." He was a man who had weighed every word before God. It was Jehovah that he was speaking to. As you read the chapter, you read of a man who has become conscious of God, filled with the fear of God. And face to face with his God, he determined to act in this way to serve his God, to consecrate himself to this particular act of sacrifice. He had opened his mouth to the Lord. His words were not the result of an idle whim. And how often we have to lament that that is the way that we live. Speaking foolishly. Speaking without thought. Determining to do this or to do that. And maybe even foolishly and without thought saying this is the will of God, when there has been no real communion with God at all. Not Jephthah. Jephthah had spent time in the presence of God. This kind of consecration and this kind of resolve to carry it through springs out of the place of prayer, springs out of communion, face to face with God. He stuck to what he had purposed to do in the place of prayer. So many of God's people get daft ideas in their head, and they get the bit between their teeth and they start to run. And they're as faithful as anything to that daft idea. They stick to it, they hold to it, and they will not give it up. Well, there's nothing praiseworthy in that kind of consecration. Such an idea is never born in communion with God. It might well be born with communion or in communion with their own heart, but it's not truly born in biblical communion with God. And here Jephthah resolves to carry through a purpose that had been formed as he spoke with God. "I'm going to make a plea for the prayer meeting in this year. God has called his people to consecration of life and heart to him. That consecration springs up out of prayer. Whether it is prayer in private or prayer in public, consecration of life is driven by communion with God. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord." Does that describe how you live today? That you are one who opens their mouth to God. Maybe we have hit upon the reason why, in reflection over the past year, you will have to say, "I didn't live in a consecrated fashion because I didn't pray." Jephthah, as he sets himself here to go through with God, recognizes the important role of communion and fellowship with God. But there's something else about this consecration and his communion with God, because you will see that his resolve not to go back but rather to press on is born also out of an anointing by the Holy Spirit. In the verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah vowed a vow, and Jephthah said, I cannot go back." These are the links in the chain. His communion with God was such as was carried out in the experience of an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It is as the Spirit of Jehovah comes upon Jephthah that he vows a vow, and he finds the strength in Holy Spirit communion with God to say, I cannot go back. Our communion with God, if it is to produce this consecration that says, I cannot go back, I cannot do otherwise, must be communion with God in the anointing of His Spirit. If we want this year to be a year of consecration, it must be a year of communion with God, but more than that, it must be a year in which God pours out His Spirit upon us. If we are going to be able to stand with the steel, with the courage, with the inflexible resolve that Jephthah shows, we need to have the anointing of God the Spirit. Every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And yet the Scripture speaks of that experience of the anointing, the pouring out of the fullness of the Spirit of God. We read, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and the verse 8, of one of the many instances where the apostles were filled. For they were filled repeatedly. It was a repetitive, ongoing experience that they needed to have, that they had and obtained an answer to prayer. For they prayed in Acts 2 and God came. They prayed in Acts 4 and God came. They prayed and God filled them. In Acts 4 and the verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Having been threatened, having been abused, they stood in boldness and said, we cannot do anything else. These were the words of men filled with the Spirit. We need to recognize that individually and as a congregation, we need the pouring out of God's Spirit. If we are not going to go back, but if we are going to go on, we must see God come in the power of His Spirit. That's how Jephthah could say, I cannot go back, because he was a man anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. Something else, his consecration was an expression of faith. It was believing communion with God that resulted in this vow and that resulted in this steadfastness of purpose. In verse 30, Jephthah vowed a vow and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be. And the terms of the vow follow. Jephthah wasn't entering into a sort of a bargaining arrangement with God. Now, Lord, if you do that, and maybe I can persuade you to do it by telling you that I'll do this in return. That's not what it was about. Jephthah believed God. He had already started the march to go out to meet the armies of the Ammonites. And he was fully convinced that God was going to give him the victory. He speaks in the verse 31, when I return in peace. He fully expected to return home in the victory, to go home with the war over, to go home in peace. That was the believing expectation of his heart. He was a man of faith, and for that reason you'll find him listed in Hebrews 11 in the verse 32 as one of the very few judges that makes it to the list of the heroes of the faith. A man that believed God. And because he believed God's promise, because he trusted that God would give him the victory, that God would bring him home in peace, he said, "Lord, I'll consecrate myself to you. I'll make a vow and I'll go through with it because God is going to give me the victory." A believing view of the victory that God gives his people always produces consecration and the determination of soul that says, "I can't go back." Really, you have an illustration here in Jephthah's experience. We take it into a New Testament context. We take it into the context of the victory that God gives his people in Christ. Jephthah, you know, was one of the judges, termed in this very book a savior, an illustration of the work of Christ. Here you have in Jephthah's battle and Jephthah's victory an Old Testament illustration of the work of Christ. Jephthah was a man who had his eye on the victory that God would give his people, of the peace that God would bring his people into because of that victory. And there you have an illustration of how we must keep our eyes upon our Savior and a believing view before us at all times of the victory that God has said is ours in Christ, of the peace that is ours in Him. And as, again, just to borrow the familiar terminology of Hebrews chapter 12, if we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the conquering Christ, if we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we will be able to do that which we have no natural power to do, to lay aside every weight and the sin that normally so easily besets us, and we will be able to run with patience the race that is set before us. We will not go back. We will not stop in the way if we get our eyes upon the conquering Christ, the victorious Savior, as we look to Him by faith, resting upon His victory, what God has done and will yet do in Him. Thank God I can say with Jephthah, "I cannot go back." With an eye on Christ, no child of God can go back from consecrated living. It is because we get our eyes off Christ and off the victory and off His finished work that we go back. That consecration lapses and wanes, and we do not and cannot carry through that which we will have determined to do for God. That is where our strength and power and fortitude and resolve originates. It is in a believing, looking to the victory that God gives His people. That's the kind of communion with God we must have if we are going to be unwavering in our consecration. Communion with God in prayer. Communion with God in the fullness of the Spirit's power. Communion with God at Calvary on the basis of the victory that God has given us in Christ. Let me ask you again, do you know anything about that kind of communion? That kind of communion with God that breathes in prayer, that knows the power of the Holy Spirit, and that presses on regardless of the opposition with an eye on Jesus Christ, the Savior. The second thing is this. That consecration, an unwavering consecration, expresses itself in a resolve not to go back. This is the resolve of unwavering consecration. I cannot go back. True devotion to God cannot contemplate retreat. Cannot contemplate going backwards. Now that's true in a general sense. In every true child of God, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9:62. There is a sense then in which every true child of God cannot go back in their salvation. They consecrated themselves to be the Lord's, and that is a consecration they cannot reverse. Peter describes those who do go back, those who never were truly saved, as like the dog going back to its vomit, and the sow that is washed going back to her wallowing in the mire. The child of God in that sense cannot go back. The true Christian cannot go back on that consecration of life to the Lord, that vow they made to be Christ's in the day they trusted Him and embraced Him in faith. There's no going back. Obviously, we're dealing here with a specific instance of consecration. And, as I've said already, we want to learn something about that, whether we apply it in a specific sense or in a general sense to our lives of service for God. You'll see that his resolve was a spoken resolve. He said, I cannot go back. It was an audible indication that he had determined to go through with God. Now, there were words involved. Obviously, there were more than words. This wasn't just an empty statement. There was more than words at work here, but there were words. How often the heart may be known by the words that we use. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here is an audible determination to go through with God. He wasn't ashamed to confess audibly that he felt himself to be under an obligation to God, and therefore he could not retreat. He could not go back from that obligation. He was unafraid to speak of that. He spoke easily of it. I cannot go back. He spoke these words to his daughter at home, in his own family, to his own household. He spoke of the obligation of soul that he was conscious of that he could not go back from. Tell me, do your family ever hear you speak in that way? Do your words at home, do your words to your children indicate that, let's make it as personal as we can make it, that you as a father, as Jephthah as a father, by his conversation, indicated there is a bond, an obligation upon my soul, and I cannot go back. This is an age, of course, in which inflexibility and resolve and determination have almost become an anti-Christian virtue or characteristic. It's a bad thing to be so fixed in your resolve that you say, I cannot. No doubt in some areas of life that's true, but not in terms of our obligation to God. Our conversation in private, in public, at home, to our children, wherever it is, should indicate, I have been with God, I have spoken with God, and I have in my heart an obligation to go through with God that I cannot go back from. As I read these words, it was a challenge to my own heart. Is this the theme of my family life? Is this the theme of our interaction with our children? That as we speak with them in the tenderest way, they know my father is under an obligation to serve God. This unwavering consecration that Jephthah had showed itself in his conversation, showed itself in his ordinary words, even within the context of the home and of the family. We need to understand that resolve to be consecrated to the Lord will always be tested. Jephthah's determination to go through with what he had vowed to the Lord very quickly came under pressure and was subjected to testing. Of course, testing is always vital for consecration, because consecration without testing is worthless. It doesn't mean anything. Testing is what proves it to be genuine. If we determine to do a certain thing and it's never tested, we never face any opposition, well, we have no way of indicating the strength of our resolve. I suppose there are those that are good at making a noise about being resolved to do something, and it doesn't cost them very much, either time or effort or anguish of heart. But you know that the more difficult the thing is that we resolve to do, and the more opposition that you face, by clear implication, the stronger the resolve must be that will carry that through. And I suppose there are Christians that are ready to speak about consecration, and for all they ever get around to doing, that consecration doesn't really mean very much. But when you set yourself to do something for God that immediately brings you into conflict with the forces of the world, the flesh and the devil, to carry through that resolve is a hallmark of its genuineness. Testing proves it to be genuine and stamps it with the mark of authenticity. You'll see that his resolve was tested immediately following the battle. He enjoyed victory on the battlefield. What a moment it must have been to know victory is ours. God has given us the victory. And in the wake of that victory, immediately the test of his consecration comes. There wasn't much time to bask in the glow of victory or to revel in the joy of having overcome the Ammonites. He's only home. In fact, he's not even at home yet. And immediately it's tested. His resolve was tested in a way which reached deep into his own heart. I don't think that it would be easy to imagine a more difficult test than that which Jephthah faced. He's going to carry through his vow to the Lord. He is determined that he's going to do it, and then the test comes. The test came at home, not on the battlefield, but at home. It came in his family. It came in the person of his daughter, a daughter who was, we are told, his only child. And then, just to emphasize it, beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Oh, how deep into the affections and the feelings of the heart this test went. Would he carry through his vow to serve God as he had said he would? And it's as if the Lord puts his finger right on the very tenderest point of his heart. And now, Jephthah, in the light of this, will you pay your vow to God? He tells us in the verse 35 that it brought sorrow and grief to his heart. It brought him very low indeed. His resolve was tested. You know, often our family can be a test to our resolution to serve God. Often our family and our family interests can get in the way of us carrying through on consecration to God. Jephthah's daughter proved to be a test to her father's resolve to serve the Lord. You'll see that it was tested over a prolonged period of time. Verse 37, 38, in response to the unrecorded but obvious communication to his daughter of what his vow entailed, she says, "Let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months." For 2 months she goes up into the mountains with some other companions, there to reconcile herself to the fact that she was being required to give herself up to a life in which she would not marry. It involved sacrifice on her part. She says, "Let me alone 2 months. Give me 2 months." Obviously, it entailed a degree of sorrow and mourning for his daughter. She could no longer do that which she perhaps had for a time set her heart upon, getting married. He sends her away for 2 months. For 2 months. And Jephthah has this matter, in a sense, unresolved. He knows that at the end of 2 months, there will be another decision to make. And at the end of 2 months, we're told he did to her according to his vow, which he had vowed. Let me repeat myself. and emphasize that he did not offer her as a sacrifice, as some foolishly believe, but rather he sacrificed her in a different sense, and that he gave her up to a life of celibate service to the Lord. For we are told he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. For a prolonged period then, for those 8 weeks, day after day after day, Jephthah must resolve again in his heart, I cannot go back, I cannot go back, I cannot go back. And you imagine the scene as she returns home at the end of those 2 months. I cannot go back. 2 months haven't changed his mind. It wasn't a decision, therefore, that was carried through in the heat of the success of the battle, but rather it was a sober-minded, methodical, deliberate calculation to please God. More than that, you look and think of the significance of the verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. She lived an isolated existence, it would appear, and there were those who went to visit with her, and as your margin in your Bible will indicate, to speak with her, to talk with her, year by year. It became a custom in Israel that there were those who went out to speak with her, to benefit from conversation with her. And I think the suggestion is very strongly made that from year to year, Jephthah's vow remained in place. Yearly, I cannot go back, I cannot go back, I cannot go back. Don't you think there were times down through the years where he would have had to come to the point where, no, I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back? It was a resolve that was tested over a prolonged period of time. Indeed, for the rest of his days, his resolve to go through with God was tested. And yet because of communion with God, because of the anointing of the Spirit, because of his resting by faith in the victory that God gave his people, he says, I cannot go back. You'll see that his resolve was shared by his daughter. Here is a wonderful thing. This is one of the sweetest elements of the whole passage. She willingly joins her will with his. My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here is a father who gives himself up to do what he had vowed before God. It involves a third party. She willingly throws her lot in with him. She conforms her will to his and agrees with his resolution. His unwavering consecration to the Lord, in a sense, becomes the means of drawing her to share the very same resolution. How often children, sadly and tragically, become a force against consecration. There are those who, like the Israelites of old, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, said, we can't go in for our children's sake. We can't take our children into a land with giants. And for the sake of our children, we're not going through with God. In how many areas of Christian living that same thought prevails. I can't do this. My children don't like it. I have talked with Christians who say, I'll not be coming back. My children don't like the meetings. And I have scratched my head and I have lamented the folly of such a thing. I'll not be coming back. My children don't like the meeting. I tell you, if you give yourself up to serve God, the Lord will see to it that others will come to share in that consecration. That's how the Lord works. Lead by example. May God help us to lead our children, to lead by example of consecration to the Lord, to see our children come to share in the sweet spirit of surrender to the will of God that Jephthah's daughter showed. Many a Christian parent has indulged their children. Oh, you don't need to go to the prayer meeting. You don't need to worry about coming to church. You want to lie in bed? Well, you lie in bed and I'll go to church. They've indulged these things in their children. Instead of impressing them with the spirit of, I cannot go back. Oh, may God give us Jephthah's heart and give us children like Jephthah's daughter. He did carry out his resolve, verse 39 tells us. In the end it was done, he saw it through to completion. And the result was an ongoing witness and example, year after year after year. There were many in that part of Israel who coming to speak with Jephthah's daughter and learn from her, were therefore directly affected, year after year after year, by the fact that Jephthah said, I have made a vow and I can't go back. As we set out on a new year, let us determine by God's grace with the outpouring of His Spirit that in communion with God we will spend time with Him to pursue the revealed course of God for our lives, that we will obtain the power of His Spirit. And come what may, we will go through with God. Every Christian is under an obligation to consecrated living. Some of us, in the course of our Christian experience, have known the call of God to this or to that or to specific actions of service, and we may well have said, Lord, I'll do that for you. May God give us the resolve to carry it through. As a preacher of the gospel, I have made vows before God that I need the help of the Holy Spirit to keep this year. If I am not to go back, I must know the power of God. And openly and genuinely, I am asking that you will pray, both for yourself and for me, that God will pour out His Spirit upon us, and that like Jephthah, we will not be able to go back.